Well, good morning, Central. What a joy to be here with you this morning. Lovely morning. I realize that there's some snow on the top mountain there. I don't know if this is your doing or what, but I feel like winter's coming closer than ever. I'm glad that we're here to hear from God's Word. This morning, we're continuing our study series on the mission, vision, and values of Central Community Church and the things that distinguish the calling that God has placed upon each and every one of us. So I'm excited about this. My name is Jorge Salazar. I'm one of the elders, and I'm a Bible teacher. So being invited to teach about the Bible is probably the best thing that's going to happen to me this fall. So I'm excited about this. And it is because one of our values as a church is that we are rooted in the Bible. We are rooted in scriptures. And this might seem simplistic or obvious, but let me tell you that it is not. Almost all Christian churches say that they are based on the Bible. But when things get real, you know, relativism and secularism and pluralism and humanism and whatever isms you can think of creep into the church and get easily embraced. So at the same time, they all claim to be rooted in the Bible. But is that so? And how does that matter? And what impact does it have on my own life, on your life? So today we're going to learn what it truly means to be rooted in the Bible and why we must trust scriptures and our responsibility as believers to the Word of God and to the kingdom of God. So with this in mind, let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 12. So I'm going to ask you to stand up for the reading of God's word as a matter of reverence to him and also so that we pay attention. Hear now the word of God. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This reading of God's word. Father, thank you so much for your word. We bless you this morning and we thank you that we can be in this place gathered together to study your word, to learn from you, to get to know you better. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each and every one of us, that we will be encouraged to get to know you more and better and obey your word. And that as we leave this place today, we will be encouraged as well to follow on your steps. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You see, a few years ago, I met this Christian lady who attended a Christian church in Mexico. And she was very involved in ministry. She was participating on the prayer groups, and she was going to all the different ministries that were happening. She was known as a prayer warrior because she was an intercessor. She would pray for other people, and she would be constantly bringing everybody's needs before the throne of God. But what happened was that her daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. And after a few weeks of fighting and with the disease and praying for her, the Lord took her daughter away. And in the church that she was attending, people started saying that what happened was that she didn't have enough faith so that God would heal her daughter. And that's what happened. So what she told me is that when she came to church, she would feel everybody's eyes fixed on her. She would feel like those eyes were piercing her soul as she walked to her seat because people were speaking under their breath, "Oh, there goes the woman that didn't have enough faith so that God would heal her daughter." And of course, after a little while, she couldn't bear to come to that church. So she moved to a different church. And as she talked to the pastor there, the pastor said to her, "Oh, that's nonsense. That's not right. That's not what happened to you or your daughter. I'm going to tell you what happened to you. Because you're a prayer warrior and you've been fighting Satan so much. Satan got even with you and he took your daughter." I mean, you and I know that's not true either, but she didn't know. And now you had this woman who didn't want to pray, who didn't want to go to church, who was hurt and confused and all alone. You see, bad teaching is worse than ignorance. Bad teaching deceives and hurt and lies and robs us of the blessings of the truth of God. I know many of you have gone through one or two or more churches, not because you like changes, not because you like moving from one church to another, but because you found them lacking in sound teaching. But who is to judge that? One preacher says that you need to claim and proclaim and declare what you want because God has given you power in your mouth so that as you claim and proclaim, things will happen. And then he throws some Bible verses randomly and people believe that. And then another preacher will tell you, that's nonsense. That's not true. If that was true, let's all agree to proclaim and confess and declare that we're all rich and Shazam will have thick bank accounts. And then another preacher will tell you, oh, don't worry yourself about those things. You just do to others as you would want them to do to you. Just do well. And all the good you do will come back to you. The universe will take care of its own. Do you see the problem? Who do you believe? Who's being right? Who's being wrong? Now, the Apostle Paul knew well in advance that we would be in all these kinds of situations. And as he was about to be killed by the Romans, he wrote to his disciple Timothy his second letter, which is kind of his last words and testament to Timothy. And in chapter 2, we read this verse. Do your best. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And this is the reason why in Central, we are rooted and centered on Christ and his gospel, but we're rooted in the Bible because we understand we must do our best. We must be diligent. That includes putting effort into studying God's word, rightly handling the word of truth, for we all will be before the throne of God, and we do not want to be ashamed, do we? Now, I love the verse that we'll study today because it says that the word of God is living and active. Living and active. So that means it's not outdated. You see, it's not for all people only. It's not for the ancient people of history, but it's living and it's active. From the beginning, we see God creating everything that there is by the word, by his word. He spoke things into being. There was nothing, and he said there would be this, and boom, everything was created by the power of his word. And then he gave man and woman his own breath of life. And as he communicated with men through history, he appointed particular men that would record his words and communicate his will to us. It is through that exchange that God revealed himself, his will, and his character. He revealed the things to come, but he also speaks volumes about men and our nature and our failures and the way into a life of blessing and meaning. So instead of taking bits and pieces of what we like and discarding those things that we're uncomfortable with, we must come to the Bible for what it is. It is God's own words to instruct our lives, God's breath into our bones that were dead, if I may. In his letter to Timothy, Paul also said to his disciple, chapter 3, verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Wow. Did you notice all the things Paul says in these few words? When you study the Bible, it can make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I mean, in other words, you'll be complete. You'll be complete. You'll be perfectly equipped for every good work. Wow. why on earth should we depart from scriptures? Makes no sense. Why on earth should we depart from God's breathed instructions? And yet some people do. But you see, when we go back to Moses, the great prophet in the Old Testament, God said to him, you are going to write down all of these things so that people will remember and they do not depart from my ways. In fact, in Deuteronomy 17, centuries before Israel ever had a king or dreamt about having a king, God said, you're going to have a king one day. But when that king comes, there are certain things that he must do. Listen to what God said. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom and his children in Israel. And if you know the story of the people of Israel, you'll know that they didn't obey and things went south pretty quickly. Sin and rebellion against God were rampant and their consequences were horrible. But there were times when a king would find the book of the law and he would read it and he would meditate on it and he would call the people into submission to the word of God. And then God would bring a revival and things would go back to amazing. You know, that's the case that happened with King Josiah and Ezra and Nehemiah. So we can see how God honors his word and fulfills his promises, the promises that he has laid down on these pages. Do you know why we're confused day in and day out? Do you know why we live with anxiety and fear and bitterness and we're fighting each other and we're planting flags on stupid hills and dying for them like the guy who wanted to teach a semi how not to turn using the center lane and all he got was his brand new car trashed by a 22-wheeler? And we throw ourselves into the ditch because we don't want to let the word of God transform us by the renewal of our minds so that we can try and test the good and perfect will of God. You see, Moses died, and someone needed to take his place. And God comes to Joshua, this young man who didn't depart the tent of the presence. And God says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. But here's what you have to do. Listen to this, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do you think that was clear enough? Meditate on the Bible day and night. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Be careful to do everything that it's written in here. The first psalm in the Bible pictures the man who delights in the word of God and who meditates on the Bible day and night as a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither and all he does prospers. Jesus himself said it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then later in the book of Acts, you find Jesus' disciples, the apostles, going all over the place, sharing the gospel of Christ and the news, and they're performing signs and wonders. And Acts 14:3 tells us why. It says that they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness, the Lord bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So they were doing all of this because God was validating those men as apostle, as the people who were authorized to speak God's own words. And that's why we have the New Testament. And so we have verses like Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Or Acts 17, 11, receive the word of God with all eagerness. Or 1 Peter 2, 2, long for the pure spiritual milk. Or John 5, 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Or finally, Romans 15, 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Let me ask you again, would it be important to be rooted in the Bible? So when Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active, it's because it permeates every area of our lives. Do you want to learn about anger? Go to the Bible. It will teach you that anger is not a sin in itself, but that you should be slow to be angry. And your anger must be righteous. It will teach you to seek love, the way of love, because love will cover a multitude of sins and overlooks many offenses. It will show you self-control, how to handle anger in a godly way with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to learn about children? Go to the Bible. You will learn that children belong first to God and they are a gift to us. That God delights in the praise and worship of children and that God's kingdom belongs to them. Do you want to learn about marriage and divorce and finance and decision making and eternal life and fear and hope and friendship and trials and peace and work and sex and depression and trauma and joy and freedom? Go to the Bible. You see, God didn't put us in here and said, go ahead, figure it out yourself. Not at all. He is with us. He walks alongside of us. He takes away the veil. He takes away the blind. It allows us to know God for whom He is. A loving and holy Father who has written a love letter for you that you will read it and that you will know Him. That as you go through this collection of books, you will be pointed to the grace and mercies of Christ our Savior. Number two, it says that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Our text says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow. Now, I remember when I was a kid, I overheard my parents talking about one occasion when they were acting in a theatrical Christmas play. So they were representing the three magi that came to see the baby born. And my mom, I think, was acting as the color magi. So in order to wear the makeup, what they did was that they grabbed a cork and they burned the cork. And she used the burnt cork to use it as a makeup. And I overheard that, and one day that they were not home, I said, I'm gonna try that. So I grabbed a cork, and I went to the stove and started burning the edges, and then I went to the bathroom and started applying it to my face and everywhere I could. And when I look in the mirror, it didn't look any natural. It was just ashes, it was bad. I was like, oh man, this didn't work. So I grabbed water and I started washing off my face, and when I look up in the mirror, I was Jim. I was Huckleberry Finn's pal. I was like, this is so natural. This is beautiful. I love this color. So I started doing it on my arms and my hands, and I wore a long sleeve shirt in 38 degrees Mexico. I said, I'm gonna go and tease the lady at the corner store, and I'm gonna pretend that I come from Africa, and she's not gonna know. So I go to the store, and I buy a Twinkie, and I make a funny accent, and nobody says anything. So I'm coming out of the store with a big smile of victory. And then she shouts, hey, say hi to your mommy, Blondie. Didn't work at all. I was trying to make her, to tease her, but it didn't work. You see, and you know, this might be a funny story, but I tell you this because most of us deceive ourselves in very subtle ways. We are very good at seeing other people's failures. We're sometimes good at seeing other people's lies. But we fail miserably when it comes to see our own. That's why Hebrews says that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. The picture here demonstrates the invasive quality of the Bible. You see, when we come to the Bible in humility, it is not us who are reading the Bible, it's the Bible who's reading us. You see, it will entangle our hearts and unearth sin like no other book can. God's word can have that effect on us. Let me read you a quote from Al Mohler. He writes, "Scripture is like a scalpel wielded by God to perform spiritual surgery. In conjunction with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God cuts through the sin and darkness of the human heart to restore spiritual health and vitality for Christ. Without the Word, we are as good as death." God's Word, however, eradicates the disease of the human heart and breathes life where there is death. You see, we wrestle with so many things because we want to fix things on our own. Children despair because they think, it's impossible to please my parents. No matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, I can never please mom and dad. You see, the husband's discouraged because he really loves his wife. But he doesn't know what else to do to be the man that she wants him to be. And the wife is discouraged because she says, come on, don't tell me you don't know. It's on plain sight. And we're all looking for the problem elsewhere. Until the Word of God comes and penetrates our very soul, our very minds, our hearts, and reveals the desperate need for a new heart, a new mind, a new life. And then we begin to understand, I don't need to please my parents. Mm-mm. I don't need to please my wife. I don't need to please my husband. All I need to please is God. All I need to please is God. And in pleasing Him, I will become the child that God wants me to be. And I will become the husband that God wants me to be. And I will become the wife that God wants me to be. And the employee, and the boss, and the friend, and the neighbor. Is it easy? Not at all. But when you clean the clutter, it often smells like dead rat. But oh brother, once you've been cleansed, you no longer want to go back because it's God's doing. Are you there? Let me finish with this last portion of our verse. The Word of God discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, in the Gospel of John, he recorded Jesus' words to have said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I read many years ago a treatise on the will of men from the 1500s. And one of the things that stuck is that we're always deciding, we're always choosing the things our heart longs for the most. And it's funny how the Bible shines a light on our thoughts and intentions so that we truly see them for what they are. You see, do I demand respect because that honors God, or because it makes me feel that I deserve respect? Do I fight and argue so that things get done my way, or am I truly trying to accomplish God's purposes? Is my decision-making process a selfish one, a self-centered one, an egocentric one with a limited view, or am I truly being an instrument of peace and mercy in God's hand, who has given me life when I was dead in my sins and my trespasses? You see the difference? But if you don't have a thermometer, you don't know how bad your fever is. In the same way, the Word of God will discern the thoughts. It will discern the intentions of our hearts. That's why it's so important that our church is rooted in the Bible. How else can you discern a good teaching from a bad teaching? How else can you trust anything that is preached to you in the matters of life and death? We're talking of your eternity here. We're talking of paramount stuff here. It's your life we're talking about. You see, a lawyer can screw up. A mechanic can screw up. A physician can make a mistake. But if you're fed wrong doctrine, your eternity is at risk. Oh, but if you abide in God's word, if you abide in Christ's word, you are truly his disciple and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. For our Lord is the word and he is the way and the truth and the life. So don't wait any longer. Read your Bible, small portions at a time, daily. Prepare something that you will maintain with faithfulness and go through it. And if you find it hard to understand, talk to me or talk to one of the pastors. We'll give you pointers. We'll help you to go through it and understand it and walk through it. Heaven and earth will pass away, said the Lord Jesus, but my word will remain forever. Amen. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for choosing to reveal yourself to us in such a wonderful way that you have communicated to us through your word, that you still do on a daily basis, that we can come and get to know you, what the things you like, the things you hate, the purposes you have, your design, your plans, your love, your mercy, your justice. Oh God, I pray that each and every one of us will just come to the word with a fresh sight, with a fresh new look, to look for you, not just to fix stuff in our lives, but to get to know you, to delight in who you are, to honor you. Thank you, Lord, for being always here for us. Thank you for being accessible to us and letting us know that you will never, never leave us alone, but that we can always trust you. Bless each and every family that's represented here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, the last Sunday of the month, it's been our custom to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that is one of the sacraments that, or the ordinances that the Lord left for his disciples, that we will remember what he did for us. So let me read a portion of scriptures to you in the Gospel of John. And this is a story that we, most of us know. In John chapter 11, Lazarus was dead and he was in the tomb for 4 days. And then Jesus comes to that place and his sister Martha talks to Jesus and she says to the Lord, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." And because we were rebellious against God and because we were enemies of God for our sin, he became man and he died on the cross and he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. He lived a righteous life so that we would be righteous before God. All of those who are repented of their sin and have received Christ as their God and Savior. So when we celebrate the supper, the dinner of the Lord, the supper of the Lord, we're celebrating his sacrifice and his resurrection on the third day. And it's something that's exclusive for those who have given their lives to Christ. So if you haven't been there yet, I urge you to consider doing it today. To say, "God, I've been a sinner, forgive me. I repent of my sins. I want to know you better. I want you to direct my steps." And do that today in prayer. Because he said that he will never reject anyone who comes to him. But if you haven't come to that point We know it's a process. We've all been there. So just abstain from coming and taking the elements. But it's reserved for all of those who have done it before. And we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to come and get the elements as we worship the Lord. And then hold on to them so that we can all partake together. And as we praise the Lord, that you can consider how wonderful love Jesus has for each one of us. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. We bless your name, God, and we trust in your promises. Amen.